This morning, we come to Exodus chapter 15. This is one of the brightest shining spots of the entire book of Exodus. It is the song of Moses, and it is a spectacular song. The preceding chapter ended with verse 31, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. The destruction of the forces of Egypt in the overwhelming waters of the Red Sea was a tremendous testimony to the Israelites, who had looked with such fear on those armies, who knew how ruthless they were from the centuries of slavery that they had had in Egypt. And so this chapter is a celebration of God's mercy and grace. And it is all in poetry. Now, you are used to English poetry, which has a nice rhyme to it and a certain set kind of meter to be used. And Hebrew poetry is not like that at all. Consequently, it mystifies people when they read it. It doesn't sound quite right. So I'm going to go through this, not only for the spiritual meaning that is here, but also looking at the structure so that you will understand what this poetry really does. Hebrew poetry is based on parallelism. Such and such a thing is true, and also something else is true. There's always a parallel structure. There is one thought, and then there's another thought, and that is the simplest kind. There can be many different variations on that, but it has that pattern. One line is just part of the thought. There's more coming. So you always have to watch for that, and the structure can be very intricate. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord Jehovah and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. Now, this is a pattern. The pattern is A, I will sing to the Lord. B, He is highly exalted. C, the horse and the rider. B prime, He is hurled into the sea. And so here's a case where you have a definite, balanced pattern in each line. And the last one goes a little bit farther than the first line does. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him. Now, there are four parts to this parallelism. And in each case, the first part is a play on God's name. It is the Lord, it is He, it is my God, it is my Father's God. And so the pattern is A, B, A prime, C, A double prime, D, A triple prime, E. And each time the latter part of it goes farther. My strength and song, He has become my salvation, I will praise Him, I will extol Him. And so it's not just being repetition, it is repetition with a purpose. It is praising God, it is celebrating Him, it is doing it in an intricate, interlocked fashion so that each idea goes on like a stair step, adding a little bit farther to the revelation of the person of God. In verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Now, that is a very important thing to recognize, because for many people, God is a grandfatherly type character, off in the obscure corner of the universe, not someone to be feared. But the Lord, Jehovah, is a warrior. He is against what is evil. He is against sin. He is quite capable of destroying the wicked. So, here's something that we must all recognize. Here's a revelation of God's nature. His name is a manifestation of His nature. He is Jehovah, the I Am. But He is also a warrior, who has declared war against sin and evil and is prepared to judge it to the utmost. In verse 4, each one has three parts this time. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. The choicest of His officers are drowned in the Red Sea. So you've got A, B, C. A prime, B prime, C prime. The second one reflects the first, but changes it slightly. Instead of just chariots and army, it's the generals and commanders. Instead of just cast, it's drowned. And instead of just the sea, it's the Red Sea. So the second line was making more specific what was in the first, quite different from what the others were doing. In verse 5, the deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. And so the second one carries it beyond. The stair step goes into the image that is used there. They sunk like a stone into the water and just disappeared out of sight. In verse 6, thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And so here is an exact parallel, A, B, A prime, B prime. But the latter part of it there is an intensification. Not just is he majestic in power, he crushes his foes. In verse 7, in the greatness of thine excellence, thou dost overthrow those who rise up against thee. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes as chaff. And so here the imagery is a very vivid one. Most of us have not seen chaff burn. But when it burns, it goes, phew, is just a flame of fire that goes up because it's all vegetable matter, it's all dried, and boy, does the fire go through it. And at the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. Now here's a triplet. There are three lines to this one. And in each case, you've got a stair step again. The waters were piled up. They stood up like a heap. They were congealed in the heart of the sea. So each time it was a greater, more emphatic way of expressing the truth. Now, in our way of thinking, just repetition like that is boring. But to them it wasn't. It was an ingenious way of making language develop, enlarge, and expand. A simple thought carried farther and still farther. In verse 9, another triplet. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand shall destroy them. So notice the arrogance of the foe, the determination to crush the Israelites. I will pursue, I will, four times over, I will. And the intervening line, my desire shall be gratified. So just the enemy dead set against the Israelites, prepared to enslave them or destroy them, whatever. Now in verse 10, thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. So here the second line reinforces the first and gives a vivid image. A weight like lead would go down with a terrific plummet in water. And so it manifests how the sea covered them. They just sunk like lead. In verse 11, who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Here's another triplet that's involved here. But the imagery now stresses the nature of God. The gods that he contrasts the Lord with, why, they were idols. They were blocks of wood or stone. They were nothing. But the Lord, Jehovah, he is the Lord of the universe. He is the creator of all. He is the one who is going to bring all to its proper consummation. Who is like him? Majestic in holiness. Awesome in praises. There are no rivals. There is no other God that exists. He is alone in his power and majesty. In verse 12, thou didst stretch out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. So here, instead of saying what he commanded Moses to do. Moses was supposed to be stretching out his rod over them. Well, here, the Lord stretched out his right hand, and poof, they were gone. So here's a way of expressing how great the Lord's power is. And that's significant for us. We tend to look at the foes. We tend to look at our enemies and get intimidated. And they look stronger than we are. In many cases, they are. But they are nothing to the Lord. We've got to realize this. He knows what he is doing. He is preparing everything exactly right on time. When the time comes, they will be gone. They won't be able to stand before him. Now he allows them. We shouldn't tremble. We should not fear, because he that is with us is greater than he that is with them. Verse 13, in thy loving kindness, thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength, thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. Now, here's an interesting. This is a matched pair, but it's in three parts. in thy loving kindness, that's A. Thou hast led, that's B. The people whom thou hast redeemed, that's C. And then the next one, in thy strength, that's A prime. Thou hast guided them, that's B prime, to thy holy habitation, that's D, taking it a stair step farther and again. So again and again, that poetry doesn't just repeat what is there. It repeats part of it. It modifies it. It carries it farther. So that stair step idea is seen again and again in the structure. In verse 14, thy people have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Now here, the peoples, the Gentiles, the nations have heard, and they tremble. We learn later on in Exodus and in the wilderness wanderings that the people that they came to had heard what the Lord had done. And those tribes were greatly concerned. They were trembling also. But then in verse 15, the different nations are singled out and different things said about them. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. So there's A, B, A prime, C, A double prime, D. And each, the last part, carries it still farther, more emphatic in what is there, from dismay to trembling to melting away completely. In verse 16, terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm are they motionless as stone, until thy people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom thou hast purchased. And so here again, as he builds upon this, dread was upon them. By the greatness of the arm of God, they were just as motionless as a stone. They couldn't do anything about the deliverance of the Lord's people. They had a whole army there ready to do something and couldn't do a thing. Until the people passed over whom thou hast purchased. Yes, he redeemed them. And they did pass over the Red Sea. They got safely through it. Until the people pass over whom thou hast purchased. He paid for their atonement. And that payment was still future. But in the mind of God, it was already settled. The only way he could redeem his people was through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that redemption, uppermost in the mind of God, now I don't know how clear it was in the mind of Moses, but it was assuredly clear in God's mind that the Lord Jesus was going to pay. They were going to be redeemed with the blood of the Lamb. All of this would be made right and proper because of what Christ would do 15 centuries in the future yet. In verse 17, thou shalt bring them and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Now the liberals look at all that and they say, oh, see, now, this is written by somebody in the time of the kingdom, when Jerusalem was a capital and there was a temple there. And all this is put back into the mouth of Moses, because they don't believe in prophecy. They don't understand that that was God's plan all along. It wasn't something that just happened. And so here, God is making very clear that when they come into the promised land, there's going to be a place singled out where the worship of God shall be continued. There will be a sanctuary, a temple built. These are not afterthoughts. These are not things that just came about after centuries. This is part of God's plan. He has executed all of it. And so here, in prophetic power, Moses here sings a song explaining that they're going to that promised land. There's going to be a city, a capital city there. There's going to be a sanctuary for God in that city. All of this is prophesied here, for he was a prophet. The Lord shall reign forever. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. And so the key is the Lord shall reign forever. Not only has he reigned in the overthrow of the Egyptian army, but he shall reign forever and ever, beginning in Jerusalem and going on to that glorious new Jerusalem where his reign shall never end. Now, this is a marvelous song, beautiful in its intricate form that is there, but the thought that is behind it is the part that is important. This song of Moses celebrates God's great salvation. God has redeemed his people. And the song here tells everyone how great that redemption was, how magnificent the deliverance was, breaking the shackles of slavery, setting them free so that they could go and serve God in a sanctuary yet to be built. Now, friends, all of us are in this same situation. All of us, by the blood of the Lamb, have been delivered from bondage to the world. And Egypt is the symbol of the world. The chariots of Pharaoh, the powers of the world to enslave God's people. It is still with us. The world still seeks to enslave us, to intimidate us, to jam it into its mold. We all experience that. But here is the celebration of the power of God. God could break the powers of the world. God could defeat the forces of Pharaoh, overthrowing them in the Red Sea. Yes, there is not a single thing you face that God cannot break the power of. There is not a single enslaving thought, not a single sin that binds you, but what God can break the power of that and set you free. This is a song that we can all sing. It is a celebration of God's redemption. We look backward to the death upon the cross. This Moses and his company looked forward to what the Messiah was going to do. But it was the death of the Lord Jesus that broke the power of the world and remains the only source of redemption in the entire universe. Now in verse 20, Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dancing. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he hath hurled into the sea." The exact same words of the first stanza of the song. What is this? This is antiphonal music. This is a response to the music that was sung here. And so it's the women now who sing back this song. And presumably on the occasion, the entire song was repeated by the women. Antiphonal singing was part of the Jewish culture. For us today, it is not common. Sometimes at Easter time, you will hear antiphonal choirs where they sing and a choir will answer them and so on. It's rarely done nowadays. But for the Jews, it was a commonplace. It was the way they did it regularly. So here is the singing of the song again. Now, why again? Because of the content. It is so important. Slavery is not God's purpose for His people. Freedom is His purpose for His people. And God has the power to deliver His people, to set us free, that we may sing His praises. That's what all this is about, and not just an ancient deed. Now, Scripture is so beautiful. The intricacies of Scripture are not just lovely in a given poem like this, but the structure of the entire book, the whole Bible, is such that it is just fantastic. There's another chapter 15 that's very important for us. Will you turn to Revelation chapter 15? In Revelation chapter 15, we're in the midst of the catastrophic judgments of the tribulation period, when God is pouring out His wrath upon earth, and the powers of Antichrist are being broken stage by stage, section by section, as God is delivering His people, delivering the Jews, delivering the entire world from the powers, not just of the Antichrist, but of sin, death, and the devil. And in the midst of all of this catastrophe that John sees, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. Wow, what a scene is this. Now here is a scene in glory. And this is before the throne of God. This is a splendor and a majesty beyond our imagination. And before this throne of God is a sea of glass, not the Red Sea. The Red Sea was just water, perhaps with red rocks in it, making it reddish in color. But here is a sea like glass. No danger at all. No possibility of anyone sinking down. A sea like glass, perfectly fixed, completely solid. Why? Because this now is the way God views the things of earth. Not the shifting waters of the ocean constantly changing, but God's perfect plan brought to absolute perfection. It is solid for His people to stand upon. They cannot sink. His power is in total control. And there they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Here is the beauties of music to come. It is not just the memory of the past and picking out a great hymn of the past and music that was there, but it's transferring it to the song of the Lamb, the one who is the foundation of deliverance from Egypt, the one who was the true deliverer, who on Calvary paid for the sins of the world. And this one they celebrate, picking up the music of the past, combining it with the music of heaven. And that is what we can look forward to, friends. We're not going to forget, just as I am without one plea. We're not going to forget the hymns of glory and praise to God. We're not going to forget any of the songs of the past. We may forget them here. But there, they're going to be lifted up to a much higher level as we celebrate in the presence of God with choirs of men and angels, singing new hymns of praise to the Lord Jesus and mingling the songs of the past with the songs of the future. Ah, what a scene that is. And the sea of glass mingled with fire. The only image I can give you of that is an opal. When you look at a precious stone like that, you look at it, there seems to be coruscations of fire running through the stone. That's because there's droplets of water in an opal. When the light hits those droplets of water, it refracts it, and the light seems to sparkle and shift and move through the stone. Something tremendous. But that's just a little stone. Here's a sea, an ocean, where the light coruscates through it. How do I know there's light there? Because it's before the throne of God. Like a reflecting pool before a great capital building. Always there are reflecting pools there. And here is the throne of God, shining like an emerald, shining with light such as you can't imagine, reflected in that sea, and the sea has coruscations of fire through it. And they sing the praise and glory of God in a setting absolutely spectacular and fantastic to our thinking. My friends, the times that we have here to sing His praises are sweet indeed. We love to see the hymns of old and enter into the praise and fellowship of God here. But that's just the beginning, friends. There we will have hosts of people, the hosts of the redeemed, millions upon millions of angels, all celebrating the greatness of God. He is the God of light, and the place will be radiated with light. He is the God of beauty and music, and the songs will be lovely, the scenes will be beautiful, and all will be to His praise and honor, and all the people who love God will be there to hear and add their voices to the praise of God. That is a scene vastly greater than what we can imagine, but it's portrayed for us. In verse 7 of chapter 15, one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. judgment is there. The righteous will be exalted. The redeemed are going to be vindicated and will praise God. But on the other side, the wicked will experience the wrath of God. God is perfect. He is for what is right. He is against what is wrong. He will bless His people and He will judge His enemies. He is perfect in every regard. And so this reminds us, friends, that we serve a God vastly greater than men's imaginations could think of. We serve the Lord of the universe, who will bring all things to consummation and will establish His people before them in perfection. That is His will. So do not worry when you face the old evil foe. Do not be concerned when the world seems so strong. It is nothing. It is a vapor that is passing away. God is eternal. His word is forever settled in heaven. His purpose shall be completely fulfilled before He is through. And He will yet bring you and the other saints of God into His presence to celebrate His praise and to look full upon the face of your blessed Bridegroom and to think of victory so total and magnificent that can never be taken away, and a home prepared where we shall enjoy His presence and continue celebrating Him and continue serving Him. And it goes off into the future with no end. There shall never be an end, for God has no end. And because of Him, His people shall have no end either. My friends, we should recognize how great God is. How great that salvation is that He has prepared for us. And friends, we should think of thanking Him, of praising Him, of celebrating how great He is. For our God is vastly greater than our powers of celebration. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that we become ensnared by the world. Forgive us that we tremble at Satan's power. Help us, Lord, to fix our spiritual gaze upon Thee, to center our purpose upon Thee. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt put a song in our hearts, that we may sing to Thee as we walk through this world. Help us to celebrate Thee now, Lord. Help us to think of Thee and praise Thy name daily. Help us, Lord, to remember how great Thou art and the greatness of that destiny that Thou hast arranged for us. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for who Thou art and what Thou hast done, and for caring for us who deserve nothing. How great is Thy mercy. Lord, we praise Thee. And we ask that Thou wilt put within our hearts a song of praise, a song of deliverance through Thy redemption. Keep us singing, Lord, to Thy glory forever and ever. Amen.